God, our Father, please take the words that I shall speak, the thoughts to which they will give rise in our hearts and minds, that together we may learn more of your love and call to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our reading told us of some bridesmaids who were not prepared for their responsibilities. And it was just such a situation, at least in the case of one bridesmaid, that led to the second most embarrassing experience in my life. Way back in 1994, one of the bridesmaids at our son's wedding down near Sidmouth, a very refined seaside town, rather like Filey, was ill-prepared. About an hour and a half before we were due to set off to the church, she came to me as the only person not busy doing something with a problem. She hadn't brought with her the strapless bra that went with the bridesmaid's dress. She was behind time. Would I please go into Sidmouth and buy her a strapless bra? She'd give me the measurements. I was in a dark suit wearing my clerical collar. But off I went and whispered to the shop assistant in the local department store, the one who seemed least likely to be a giggler, what I wanted, assuring her it wasn't for me. In this case, the bridesmaids had only to support the bride in church. But in the Middle East, in the time of Jesus, their role went a little further, and the procedure was different. For a start, the sense of timing was a lot more relaxed. A few years ago, on holiday in Cyprus, I went to check the service times at the ancient Orthodox church which the Anglicans were privileged to share. And I saw that preparations were being made for a wedding. I asked one of the people getting things ready, "When is the wedding?" The person concerned looked at me as if I was asking a daft question and replied, "When they get here, of course." They were apparently coming from a village a little way off and might well stop to chat to friends or look in on housebound neighbours on the way. The way it worked in Jesus' time was that after the formalities, the bride and groom would process to the groom's house, where after a banquet, the bride, prepared by the bridesmaids, would be taken to the groom's room for the marriage to be consummated. So the bridesmaids had a role in accompanying the newly married couple to the groom's house, enjoying the festivities and preparing the bride for her wedding night. And given the length of the formalities, the procession through the streets and so on, it was inevitable that there was a strong likelihood that darkness would have fallen and therefore illumination would be necessary. No electric torches then, of course, but individual lamps, like this little 3rd century AD Roman lamp from North Africa, which I'm holding in my hand and which, if anyone wants to see it afterwards, they're welcome to do so. A wick of some absorbent material was inserted into the mouth of the lamp. And then oil was put into the reservoir, and it would burn for some time. And this one which I have is slightly charred as evidence that it was used at some time. So to fulfill their role properly, the bridesmaids should have ensured that there was oil in their lamps. So why did some of them fail to do so? The following phrases come to mind. Can't be bothered. Don't feel like it. Too much trouble. Must go and watch Jerusalem's Got Talent. Plenty of time to do it later. No wonder Jesus in the parable described them as foolish. And when push came to shove, they expected someone else to bail them out. But as the wise bridesmaids very fairly pointed out, to give away the oil which they had would only leave them in a potentially similar situation. So the foolish, unprepared bridesmaids missed out on the festivities. The bridegroom may have seemed harsh, denying them admittance when they finally came. But the point was that the celebrations had passed beyond the point when they could act as bridesmaids. They had, by their lack of preparedness, by their lack of taking their privileged role seriously, shut themselves out. So what are the lessons for us? We are, by the very fact of our humanity, invited to become part of the most wonderful celebration that it is possible to begin to imagine. We are, each and every one of us, created in the image of God, however much that image has been tarnished and overlaid by the weakness which leads us so often to follow our own way, our own agenda, at the expense of our duty to God and to others. However difficult the thought is, especially in the present climate of senseless hate, cruelty, and terrorism, each person is created in the image of God. That well-known Christian apologist of now two or three generations ago, C.S. Lewis, wrote, "Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses." By virtue of being human, we're invited to share in the joy of heaven, not just at some unspecified future date, but now, albeit in anticipation of the total fulfillment which is to come. And as we are aware, I hope, of our own weakness, and by virtue of our failings, of our unworthiness, we are taught that it is through trust in our older brother, Jesus, who in his humanity truly reflected the image of God. It is through trust in Jesus that we rejoice to be part of the celebratory joy of heaven. But to experience this, that is to feel and to know ourselves part of the family of God, we need to take our dignity as human beings seriously, to be aware that we are destined for something much greater than just getting by. We need to seek from God the discipline of prayer, of learning more of God, of deepening the sense of wonder, awe, and humility, which is at the heart of true worship. And as it is put at the end of the second letter of Peter, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that will not mean becoming more religious in the sense of developing a sickly sort of piety, but it will make us more truly human. So how desperately sad it is when those around us can't be bothered about God, don't feel like it, it's not my thing, too much trouble, plenty of time to think about it later, and so on. But sadly, such an attitude can creep into our own discipleship. After all, we are human, and the pull of that part of our human nature which rebels against God is always there. We can decide that we're quite happy with that level of discipleship which we have reached, and that for whatever reason, that's the level at which we will stay. From quite early on in the early church, the Christians recognized a condition that they called axidy. It's a sort of technical term, don't worry if you can't remember it. It basically means succumbing to boredom, to lack of interest, and it can affect the best of Christians when what was once exciting, challenging, fulfilling becomes uninteresting, a dull routine. And rather than keep our lamps trimmed and ready, we'd rather gossip and interest ourselves in the inessentials, like the foolish bridesmaids no doubt did. It can, of course, have physical causes, exhaustion, underlying health problems, and so on, or be a reaction to stress, depression, a sense of aging, and it's best addressed by not trying harder, but by asking God to help us to recall the glory that we are called upon to share. We're not simply waiting for the great and final coming when God will be all in all and every knee shall bow. We're waiting for the countless opportunities to bring that final coming nearer by seeking to respond to God so that his will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is as if God is saying, wake up, I've more for you to learn, to experience, to do for me, to prepare for my coming. Just as the bridesmaids had work to do to make the final celebrations all the more joyful. Now this can all sound highfalutin guff, unless we put it in context. When we see a need in the church or the community, do we say, I can't be bothered, too much trouble, and so on? Or do we ask seriously, is there a role for me there? For some it may mean moving on from a low-level general agreement about the faith to an actual engagement with the living God. It will not necessarily be seen. In fact, there's a danger in some in seeking high-profile roles. I doubt whether the wise bridesmaids went about letting everyone know they were checking their oil level in their lamps. I hope they weren't. But at least they knew that the privilege of being a bridesmaid involved work and responsibility. And such work isn't always in the public eye. The quiet service behind the scenes, the regular praying for others in need, the sensitive word of encouragement are all signs of being awake and ready. By responding in little things, in the grand scheme of God's kingdom, we may be entrusted with greater things, greater reward, greater joy. And there is one more thing to note about the use of a wedding feast as a basis for Jesus' parable. For often in Jesus' teaching, the kingdom of God is likened to a sort of glorious party. I remember when Archbishop Sentamu had recently taken up his post in York. He said that he wanted the diocese to be known for two things, prayer and parties. Parties when people get together to celebrate, to enjoy each other's company, to meet old friends and make new friends, united by the invitation and welcome of a common host. And no party is more enjoyable than when a family opens its doors and its heart to invite others in, to share in their love and their joy, from the party after a christening to a wedding celebration or a special anniversary celebration. And this thought is especially relevant on this day, which we celebrate as Trinity Sunday, when we remember that God has revealed himself, that within the being of God there are three persons, distinct, but ever united, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And beware of books which claim to explain the Trinity or tell us how to understand the Trinity. The Trinity is beyond explanation or understanding, not to be dissected by our limited powers of comprehension, but to be worshipped and adored. It is into the loving family relationship of the one true God who has revealed himself as love that we are invited to come, as the bridesmaids were invited to come into the celebrations of the wedding party, the joy of the family. To know that we are part of the family of God by invitation and welcome is the gateway to a peace, a joy, a sense of purpose and of hope with which nothing can compare. To say to that invitation, I can't be bothered, it's too much trouble, is to deny ourselves a precious gift, to turn down a wonderful invitation. How tragic the situation of those foolish bridesmaids who were distracted from the role they had been offered and realized too late what they had missed. But on a number of occasions when I was chaplain to the hospice, people would say to me, It's a bit late now to expect God to have any time for me when I've ignored him for so much of my life. They had realized when, so they thought, that it was too late to take seriously what they had allowed to be crowded out in their lives, namely room for God. But God is of infinite mercy, and I could truthfully assure them that it was never too late to turn to God. But part of this realization was the further realization of the wasted years and what might have been. I realize that so many here have realized the joy of discipleship already, and each in the way that God has called him or her is awake and alert to develop the gifts they have been given. My prayer is that God will give to more and more that humble, I underline the word humble, sense of the privilege of service, of being part of the team, as it were, the bridesmaids were themselves, and keeping themselves ready to respond to the call of God in whatever form it may have come, whether the role is high profile or low. And I couple with that, as John has already, a prayer for Sam away at York Minster, as his response to the call to service takes on a new phase, as he is entrusted with the privilege of being ordained a priest in the Church of God. I close with the words of the post-communion collect for the first Sunday of Advent. O Lord our God, make us watchful and keep us faithful as we await the coming of your Son, our Lord, that when he shall appear, he may find us not sleeping in sin, but active in his service and joyful in his praise. To God be glory forever and ever.